To continue our subject of the father-son relationship this morning by looking at the nature of that relationship when the Lord Jesus was here on earth. That's a very, very important part of that father-son relationship. And specifically, I'd like to ask the question, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on the earth, how did he live? How did he choose to live? Did he live as an independent son, or did he live as a dependent man? And I would suggest to you that the Lord Jesus went on earth, chose to live as a dependent man. Do I need to move this further away? Okay. He chose to live as a dependent man. And the reasons why he chose to do that are very relevant for us today. We read in Isaiah chapter 42, actually David referenced this verse this morning at our worship meeting. In Isaiah 42, in verse 1, we read this, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." And I would suggest to you that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, he was upheld by his Father as he lived as a dependent man. Well, I think we have a little picture of that in the veil of the temple, and how that the veil was upheld by the rings. We know that the veil is a picture of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 speaks of that. The veil, that is to say, his flesh. It's a picture of his humanity. So in the same way that veil of the temple was being upheld, so the Lord Jesus Christ, in his humanity, in his days upon the earth, he too was upheld by his Father. And so, in his time here upon the earth, every step that he took, every word that he uttered, every deed that he accomplished, was in perfect accord with the Father. He was fully God, and yet he was fully man. Not part God, part man. Fully God and fully man. And as God, the Lord Jesus possessed all of the attributes of deity. There was never a time that the Lord Jesus did not possess all of the attributes of deity. And yet, in his humanity, as man, he lived in dependence upon the Father. Now, over and over, we find instances where man and Satan challenged the Lord Jesus Christ to call upon his deity. In the very first, first part of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see him in those wilderness temptations. And there, Satan challenged him to turn those stones to bread. We find him again when he was taken by those wicked sinners and blindfolded and smitten. He was challenged. "Tell us, who is it that smote thee? If you're God, then you're omniscient, and so tell us, which one of us smote thee?" And even on the cross, they said, "If you're the Son of God, well, come down from the cross. Call upon your deity. Exercise your power as God to come down from the cross." Over and over and over, he was challenged to call upon his deity. And yet, generally speaking, he seldom actually did. Though he was fully God, possessing all the attributes of God, he seldom called upon his deity. And when he did, it was most of the time for the benefit of others. You know, we were thinking this morning about how the Lord Jesus Christ had the power to take his life. He had the power to lay it down. No man took his life from him. Now, we recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ, as Isaiah says, you know, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect. He was Jehovah's perfect servant. And as such, we read that he had the power to take his life, and yet he chose not to exercise that power. And it's just an interesting thought to me that even in the tomb, think of this, even in the tomb, the Lord Jesus was Jehovah's perfect servant. Because by his own words, he had the power to take his life. He chose not to exercise that power. Even in death, he was the perfect servant. You see, it wasn't up to him. It was up to God the Father to make the declaration that the sacrifice of his son on Calvary's cross was sufficient to pay the penalty for sin. And so God raised him from the dead. He had the power to raise himself. He chose not to. He was obedient, even in the tomb, it would seem. He was a dependent man. And so in every word and in every deed, the Father and the Son acted as one. And I want to just sort of quickly look at some verses in the Gospel of John that bear this out. Just quickly. John chapter 5 and verse 19. These are familiar verses to you. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. Chapter 7 of John and verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Chapter 8, verse 26. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Verse 28, the last part of that verse. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. John chapter 12 and verse 49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. And then in John chapter 5, once again, verse 30, very significant verse. The Lord says there, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. As I hear, I judge. Well, who was he hearing? Well, the Father, of course. He was hearing the Father. Isaiah chapter 50 really shows us how this works. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus. It says, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Now, I take that at face value. I understand that literally. We read in John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus says, as I hear, I judge. And this tells us how it happened. Literally, morning by morning, the Father wakened the Lord Jesus Christ and gave him the very words to speak. And so every word the Lord Jesus spoke, every deed that was accomplished, every step he took, was in perfect harmony, perfect accord with the Father. He lived as a dependent man. Well, you might be asking yourself or wondering, well, what about all the miracles that he did? What about all the miracles and the signs and the wonders? How does that fit into this thought? Well, let's look carefully at that. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. It sheds some light on this issue of the miracles. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. The signs and the wonders and the miracles which God did by him in the midst of you. It was God doing the miracles using the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that principle operating in the Word of God. Think of one of the best known miracles was the raising of Lazarus. We see that in John chapter 11. And notice what the Lord Jesus says just before he raises Lazarus from the dead. He says this in verse 41. Then took they away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. He thanked God for hearing him, and then makes the statement, and I knew that thou hearest me always. What was it that he heard? What was it that he prayed? I think he prayed that God would raise Lazarus from the dead. We find other verses that give confirmation of this. Luke 11 and verse 20, for example. The Lord Jesus says this, but if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. But what about that instance in the garden when the Lord Jesus was about to be arrested, and Peter took out his sword, and remember he cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest, and the Lord said, you know, put your sword up. He said, don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels? Remember that? Is that what it says? Is that what it says? Let's look a little closer. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 53. This is actually what he said. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? You see, the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, he was a dependent man. And these miracles God did by him. So, what is the significance of all of this? What is the significance to us? What difference does it make in our lives in a practical way that the Lord Jesus Christ chose when he was on earth to live as a dependent man rather than an independent son? That aspect, that dynamic of the father-son relationship, what difference does it make to you and me in a practical way in our day-to-day Christian lives? Well, I would suggest that it has tremendous implications for us as Christians, practical implications. Because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, we remembered his finished work this morning, but we know as well that there's an unfinished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is now in heaven to appear for us. Well, what is he doing for us? Well, he's our high priest. He's our advocate. He's our intercessor. And especially in his role as high priest on our behalf, we read in Hebrews 2, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." He's a merciful and faithful high priest. Merciful to man and faithful to God. And he's called the great succorer, the great sympathizer. And that word sympathy or sympathizer is one who suffers alongside. And because of his humanity and because of how he chose to live in that father-son relationship, he is one that we can relate to, one who relates to us. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 4 says this, wonderful words, we know these verses well. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, because of that great truth, because we have a high priest that's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, because of how he chose to live as a man, because of that, therefore," he says, "let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We are a needy people. And we have a high priest seated at God's right hand that is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He feels our pain. He knows what it's like to be weary. He knows what it's like to be hungry and to be thirsty. He knows what it's like to be falsely accused. He knows what it's like to be hated without a cause. He knows what it's like to be abandoned by his friend. He knows what it's like to feel the grief of the loss of a loved one. He stood at Lazarus' grave and he wept. There is not an emotion that you or I can experience that the Lord Jesus Christ has not also experienced. And so when our world starts falling apart and the walls are caving in and we're desperate and we're laying upon our bed and we're thinking to ourselves, "God, there's no one who knows what I'm going through. No one to feel my pain." Yes, there is. Yes, there is. We have a high priest that's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. One who feels our pain. And the thing that qualifies him as our high priest to be one who feels our pain, that's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, is all rooted in that aspect of the father-son relationship whereby when he was on earth, he chose to live as a dependent man. And so in his humanity, he experienced so many of the things that we also experience. And because of that, we have one that we can go to. We can go to that throne of grace and find help in time of need, confident that He understands, He feels our pain, He's suffering alongside of us, He's the great sympathizer, He's the great succorer, He's able to succor those who are in need. And it's all based upon how He lived when He was upon the earth. And so there's very practical ramifications to that aspect of the Father-Son relationship when He was on earth. It means we have one who feels our pain. Let's think for a moment now. We go till what? 10? Okay. We'll make a little start and to the next phase of what I'd like to consider. We thought about principle yesterday. We thought about that Father-Son relationship in eternity past, and we thought a little bit this morning about what that relationship was like when the Lord Jesus was upon the earth, and what that means to us. And now I'd like for us to think for just a few moments about what that relationship was like at Calvary. And if we've ever stood on holy ground, it is as we try to contemplate the nature of that relationship when the Lord Jesus Christ was there on Calvary's cross. We noted yesterday that there was never a time going all the way back from eternity past, there was never a time, never a moment when the Lord Jesus Christ did not know and have a consciousness of the intimate presence of His Father. We thought about that verse from John chapter 1 and verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Now, I would suggest to you that the only begotten Son was in the bosom of the Father from all eternity. He didn't come into that relationship when He became incarnate, okay? He was always in the bosom of the Father. That speaks of the intimate relationship of the Father and the Son. There was never a time when the Lord Jesus Christ was not conscious of the Father's presence. He was always in the bosom of the Father. And He makes mention of this, for example, in John chapter 8 and verse 29. This is what the Lord Jesus says. He says this, "And He that sent Me is with Me. The Father hath not left Me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." Think of that. He that sent Me is with Me. The Father hath not left Me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. You know, He's the only one in the universe that could make that statement. I can't say that I do always those things that please Him, and neither can you. The Lord Jesus alone could make a statement like that. The Lord Jesus alone could say, "Which of you convinces Me of sin?" Only the Lord Jesus could say that. "The Father hath not left Me alone. I always do those things that please the Father." And then even right up to the point of the cross, He makes this statement in John 16, verse 32. "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave Me alone. And yet, I am not alone because the Father is with me. Now that was right up to the point of the cross. He says, the hour is come. I'm not alone. The Father is with me. The Father had always been with him. He was always in the bosom of the Father. He always had a consciousness of the presence, the intimate presence of the Father. But on the cross, all of that changed. All of that changed.
Yeah.
And I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to honor the clock, and I'm going to stop, and we're going to come back, and we're going to pick up at the cross. So I guess we take a short break now.